I am glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I hope that you appreciated that reading of Ecclesiastes 3:16 through 4:14. There are a lot of sad passages in the Bible. But in my mind, that's one of the saddest passages about life in this world. Solomon took it upon himself to try and figure out what was the best thing a man could do in this life. And he enumerates a number of things that are just ugly facts. I entitled the sermon Hard Facts of Life, but I'll tell you what, they're just simply the ugly facts about life, aren't they? They certainly are. You look there at chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, and what is he saying there? He says, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. There is no real justice in this life. If you think in some way you can get justice in this world, you're mistaken. Because where justice should be, where righteousness should be, there is simply wickedness present. Think about it. In Matthew 14, verses 1 through 12, we have Matthew recounting, it's not literally the time when John is beheaded, but he recounts the beheading of John. Now remember, John was in prison because he was telling Herod that he had no right to his wife because she was his brother's wife. And because of that, he had been put in prison. And there came a day when Herod was throwing a great big party. And his wife's daughter came in and danced for him. And he was so exasperated or so overwhelmed by her dancing that he agreed to give her up to half his kingdom. And what she asked for was the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, where is the justice in that? There isn't any. Herod the Tetrarch allowed his lust to take the life of a man rather than to commit justice. You see, justice was just simply not perverted. It is distorted so often. In Exodus 23 and verse 2, you shall, in fact, this is what God expected of the children of Israel. He said, you shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. In verse 6, he goes on to say, you shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. But in verse 7, he says, for I will not acquit the guilty. Although this world is filled with injustice, and rather than there being justice, there is wickedness present always, God says he's going to hold the guilty accountable. Again, in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, a reaccounting of these laws. In verse 19 it says, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Don't we wish we could have some real justice in this life? I think about things that are going on not only in our country but in the world in general. There is plenty of injustice as I see it, at least. We have individuals who are guilty of insurrection and destroying property and burning things down. And then we have people, and those people are allowed to get out of prison and out of jail and no consequences to their actions. So why are we surprised when individuals are going into stores and robbing them and leaving and nothing happens. Why are we surprised that on January 6th that somebody went into the Capitol and created all kinds of havoc? Oh, I'm sorry, those people are being prosecuted. Injustice. Wickedness. We live in a world filled with ungodliness to no end. Because this is this world. As Christians, as we talked this morning in Bible class, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that I'm not going to pervert justice. I'm not going to distort it. I'm going to uphold what is right in every situation, because that's the kind of person I am because of what God has done for me. Sadly, although God has commanded that men be just, many fail to do so in this world. Many in this world live without justice. And that's a sad thing. You see, the truth of the matter is, only in the end will there be true justice found. When God comes, sends His Son into this world to gather those who are His, then there will be real justice. True justice will be found in the next world. I want you to notice also here in Ecclesiastes 3 in verses 18 through 20 that men die. Men die. In fact, as I was writing these things out, I was thinking about the fact that I personally know five preachers who died last year from COVID or from other illnesses, and I'm not sure. What I counted was five, but I think there might have been possibly even more than that. Preachers of the gospel. What a sad thing. I know a family that has faced at least seven miscarriages in that family. They even lost one child at 2 months. These things contribute to a feeling of hopelessness, don't they? Solomon again writes in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, "For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten." They don't know about this world. The dead don't know about this world. The living still have to deal with the things that are here. We have to deal with death. Death is all around us. I was looking into this. I came across a little snippet that said that 65 million people die each year. I want you to think about that. It doesn't have anything to do with COVID. This is just on the regular yearly statistics. 65 million people die and go to meet their reward. Wow. Is that not? It's hard to even comprehend. That is a rate of 178,000 each day. 7,425 each hour. 120 each minute. In the few minutes I have been speaking, just think how many people have died in this world. How many of them died without the Lord? You see, we know we will die. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment." In fact, Job talks about knowing that he's going to die in Job 30 and verse 23. "I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all of living." There is a time for everything, including death, Solomon tells us. In Ecclesiastes 3, back at the beginning of the chapter, says a time to give birth and a time to die. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, he says, "This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind?" When you labor for that which you will not be able to gather in, what's the point if you just simply are going to die? What a sad fact. What a hard fact in life. Notice in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 that not only is oppression everywhere, there's no one to comfort those who are oppressed. It's all around us. Someone is being oppressed by another for whatever reason, and no one is there to comfort those that are being oppressed. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8, Solomon writes, "If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the providence, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another, and then there are higher officials over them." Don't be surprised if there is oppression. You see oppression all around you, because that's the way life is. But there are officials. There are officials that are over those who oppress. But there is one official over them all who will seek justice in the end. The actions of the wicked are being described in the first part of Psalm 10. He says, and so in verse 7 he says, "My mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness." This is how the actions of the wicked are described. We're warned not to trust in oppression. That's what the wicked do. Psalm 62 and verse 10. "Do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." You see, the problem with the wicked and oppression is the fact that they have focused on stealing from others so that they might be better off in some way, they think. But they're really not better off, are they? Those thoughts about the wicked's prosperity troubled the psalmist. And so until he remembers, in verse 17 it says he remembers their end. And we need to remember it too. Although we may be oppressed in this world, there will be an end to it because death will come. But God will give those who oppress what they deserve. Jesus faced oppression. He faced the strongest kind of oppression, didn't he? Isaiah 53 records it this way in verse 8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people whom the stroke was due?" For whom the stroke was due. You think about the fact that those individuals who put Jesus in that place, it was understood that they were doing it out of envy. Pilate understood that they were doing it out of envy. They sought an opportunity to not only arrest Jesus, but to kill him. That's how much they hated him. And so the Isaiah prophesies here that by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And how unfair, how unjust those trials were that they put Jesus through. In fact, they provided their own false witnesses. What a sad state of affairs. In Ezekiel 22, and beginning at verse 29, "So the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." In fact, when I think about this passage, I then think about Revelation. When they're looking for someone to open the scroll, no one can be found. And then the Lamb appears that is able to open the scroll. There was only one who came that was able to stand in the gap, Jesus Christ. You see, true comfort, true compassion is only found in God. The psalmist in Psalm 119, in verse 50, he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me." God's word will revive us. In verse 52, he says, "I have remembered thine ordinances from old, O Lord, and comforted myself." God's word comforted him. In verse 76, "And O may thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant." God's loving kindness. His word reveals his kindness and his love for us, and that can be a comfort to us. When our sins are forgiven, when we then can find comfort in God. Isaiah 12 and verses 1 and 2, Isaiah writes, "When you will say on that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although thou wast angry with me, thine anger was turned away, and thou didst comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." Down in Ecclesiastes 4 and in verses 4 through 6. But when I was studying this, I was looking just at 4 through 6. But then I concluded that verses 7 and 8 really kind of went along with the same idea. That okay, just a minute here. Notice there in verse 5 and 6, or 4 5 through 5, "I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after the wind." There is no rest. There is only weariness in this life. And in fact, I read another translation, and I think that was the one that was read this morning, that, or at least it coincided with it anyway, that rather than the idea of rivalry here was envy. Out of envy, I labor hard because my neighbor has more than I do. And so it just simply makes me think of, I've got to keep up with the Joneses. That was pretty famous a few years ago, and I don't think it's changed much. There is always going to be somebody that has more than I have. And if it is only my idea to keep up with them, there is no benefit in it. It will be like striving, as Solomon says, striving after the wind. You just can't catch it. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, the psalmist writes, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away." We die. You see, work and labor are a part of this life. That was determined clear back in Genesis 3, wasn't it? In Genesis 3, after the fall of man, the punishment that God placed upon the man in particular begins, he states in verse 17, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." Notice here, because of his sin, God says, "I'm going to curse the ground. It's not going to bring forth the way it had in the past, as it had been doing. It's going to bring up weeds. You're going to have to deal with all of the weeds in among all of that which you would like to grow." In Job 7 and verse 1, Job says, "Is not man forced to labor on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired man?" In fact, I think God wants us to work. I'm pretty sure that God wants us to work, because in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul writes, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." Not only to take care of yourself, but to help those who are in need. If you are to have anything, it must be worked for, mustn't it? In fact, the proverb writer again, Solomon, in chapter 6, tells the sluggard, the lazy man, to look at the ant. He says, "Observe her ways, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." Again, in Proverbs 24, in verses 33 and 34, he writes, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come like a robber, and your want like an armed man." In fact, all of the work that is done by man in this world is really futile, isn't it? It absolutely is. Look at Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11. "Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Solomon talking about his own labor. All they did, I'm sure that he didn't all do it, that there was somebody else who did it for him. But all of those things he had planned, all that activity that he had considered, it was for naught. Look at verse 18. "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me." Yeah. I've got to leave it. I've worked for all of this, and now I've got to leave it to somebody else. And Solomon goes on to say, how do I know I won't leave it to a fool who will squander everything that I have worked so hard for? All this work is done for naught. Look over in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes in verse 14. "I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind." In chapter 2 and in verse 21, "When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored for them. Two, this is vanity and a great evil." In chapter 5 and in verse 15, he writes, "As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand." Yeah, you're going to leave it all behind, right? I think about these individuals who have amassed great wealth, billions of dollars. They're going to die. And they're going to leave it to somebody else who has not worked. They haven't put any labor in for any of this. But it's going to be put into their hands. And Solomon says, how do you know he ain't a fool that receives it? In chapter 6 and in verse 7, All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. You work and you work and you're not satisfied. You work some more, and you're still not satisfied. That's what he's saying. In fact, the proverb writer in Proverbs 15, in verses 16 and 17, says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where there is love than the fattened ox and hatred with it." And then in chapter 4 here, and in verses 7 through 12, he looks at the idea of companionship and loneliness. In fact, in Genesis 2 and verse 18, God looked on his creation He saw that his creation was good. In fact, after he created man, he said that it was very good. And then in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, something's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And so he created the woman from a rib from the man, so that man would not be alone. But Solomon continues to say that there is loneliness in this life. Even if you have a companion, there can be loneliness, even when others are around. The psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 16 says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Well, he's got to have somebody around him. If he's being afflicted, he's got to have somebody around him. He's not alone, but he's lonely in that affliction, isn't he? In Psalm 102 and verse 7, the prayer of an afflicted man, he says, I lie awake, I have become like a lonely bird on the housetop. You see, without God, there is only loneliness. And then in verses 13 through 16, one of the really difficult things is there is no security. We all are vulnerable. In fact, 2 years ago, I think we purchased a security system. I really hadn't thought about this. I come from a small town in southern Illinois. Always grew up in a small place in southern Illinois. I don't remember locking the cars. I don't remember locking the house. In fact, when I was living in Robinson, most of the time my house was unlocked. I think even when I went to church, it was unlocked. Or unless I traveled out of town, then I probably locked it. But my cars generally were unlocked. But moving here, there's just a different sense of things. And so Cheryl talked me into purchasing a security system, and now we're on a neighborhood Facebook site, and I look at that from time to time, I see all of these people talking about some crime happening here or some crime happening over here, and it's just like, wow, who's doing all of these things? It seems that someone is always looking to take advantage of you, aren't they? And I've got to share this with you. This happens to me kind of on a regular basis. I probably get 13, 14 calls a day, somebody wanting to tell me or sell me something. And the other day, a recent phone call I got, in fact, I was in Robinson when I got this phone call, which is really funny. But the ID on my phone showed that it was a Kerry Hunter from Robinson, Illinois. Honestly, I don't know a Kerry Hunter from Robinson, Illinois. But I answered it anyway. And there was a recording that came on that said that indicated that someone, that I had charged a $1,200 iPad on my Amazon account. And if it was not me that I had charged that I should press 1. I've got to press 1. I pressed 1. And a lady came on, and generally I say, well, hi, Kari, how are you? But I didn't in this case. And this person said, how can I help you? And I said, you called me. Click. You know it was a scam, right? Somebody always wanting to scam me, but I like to have fun with them too. But anyway, you know, that happens to everybody. Everybody. Somebody wanting to take what you have without working for it. There is no real security. I've got all kinds of security on my computer to protect me from Fission and, what an interesting name for something on a computer, phishing. Somebody's fishing to get your information all of the time. Why? So they can take what you have. In fact, I read an article where individuals are looking up where you live. They go down to the courthouse and they take your property, put it in their name, and steal your property. You've got to put some kind of security on your property, on your title, so that they can't do that. Well, this is insane. It's insane. But Solomon is correct. We are vulnerable because somebody wants what we have without working for it. In Matthew 6, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." In Matthew 26, in verse 3 and 4, Matthew 26, verses 3 and 4, when the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him. We are vulnerable. Even Jesus Christ was vulnerable on purpose. I know. He was vulnerable on purpose. Because he could have called 12 legions of angels and put an end to it all. He could have destroyed this world, but he didn't. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "Thieves come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." There are always changing things taking place. Things are always changing. And yet, it still stays the same. We are vulnerable. In fact, Solomon concludes in this, that only the only ones that are permanently adjusted, the only permanently adjusted people are the dead. But the only truly happy dead people are those who died in the Lord. Is your life what it should be? Are you a child of God today? Are you looking to God to help you with these hard facts of life? Because He's the only one who can. Because without God, this just simply remains to be the ugly facts of life. And without God, there is no hope in this world or in the next. So if you need to make your life right with God this morning, we would encourage you to do that very thing. Because James says in James 4 and verse 14 that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's gone. It's here and then gone. And I think about this, especially since I'm knocking on the door of 70 pretty close. I think about it. I think about my grandfather Warfel, who was 104 when he died. I think about all of the things that he saw change in his lifetime, going from farming with horses to driving a tractor to having computer-operated tractors. All of these things changing. But the world still remains the same. Lost in sin. And if you're part of that world, your only hope is Jesus Christ. This may be the last time, the only time, you have that opportunity to change. Won't you come as we stand and sing?